worship and remembrance. And the people bowed the head and worshipped. Exodus 12, verse 27. This do in remembrance of me. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24. The Holy Spirit was given to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ here on earth. John 16 and verse 14. When we come together as believers, our mind should focus on the Lord Jesus and be occupied with Him. This can be done only by the enabling of the Holy Spirit of God, for anything of the flesh is wholly incapacitated for any spiritual exercise. It is never easy to worship with fervent importunity. Greatly to be avoided in our worship meetings is any languor or obduracy which dries up the spirit of worship. Believers should rely more on the Holy Spirit. Though we may feel our flesh weary, yet the Holy Spirit can enable us to pour out our hearts with fluency of spiritual utterance. I know there are times when a realized sense of the glory of the Lord is so overwhelming that words are inexpressible. But this, I fear, is a very rare occurrence in these days of spiritual declension. In the early days of the church, this glorying of the Lord Jesus came out in the apostles' preaching. As can be seen in the early chapters of the Acts of the Apostles, it also came out in their willingness to suffer for his name's sake, which they did with rejoicing. Acts 5, verse 41. But it also came out in the breaking of the bread. Acts 2, verse 42. And how could it be otherwise? For he has manifested unspeakable love to us poor sinners. That love has unfathomable lengths, breadths, heights, and depths, which neither angels nor men can comprehend. The Lord has washed us from our sins in his own blood and saved us. Not ceremonially, by the blood of legal sacrifices, but meritoriously by his own most precious blood. And further, dignified all the saints by making them kings and priests unto God and his Father. Now note, first of all, an appreciation of the Lord Jesus inspires worship. The Father seeks not workers first, but worshippers. John 4, verse 24. In ancient Israel, when the redeemed were told how to explain the meaning of the Passover to their children, they bowed their head and worshipped. Exodus 12 and verse 27. The Lord's Supper, like the Passover of old, is a memorial feast. It should always excite our deepest affection and bring forth out of us words of admiration and love. There is an inexpressible perfection and glory in the person and character of the Savior, and true believers ever regard him as the object of devout attachment. It is this spiritual apprehension of his infinite grandeur and goodness, which fills the heart of the worshipper with wonder, love, and praise. It is here, in the worship service, more than in any other, that the mind is able to contemplate his divine glory, his redeeming works, and his saving offices. It is a source of never-failing wonder that we who are his should have been chosen by him. With so many billions of people on the earth, how, thinks the contemplative soul, did the Lord ever light on me? with so many unbelievers among perhaps our immediate forebears and families. What a wonder that I should have been discovered, that I should have discovered the Lord. There is doubtless such a thing as divine election and selection. And that you can easily see in his choosing of such ancients as Seth, Noah, Shem, Abraham. Yes, but why me? You may wonder why he saved you. There is no answer to that except that it was his delight to do so. There was nothing we could do to save ourselves. There was nothing God required us to do, except to do what the children of Israel did. Bow their heads and worship. Surely as we meditate upon God's choosing us, his forgiving us, his justifying us, his imparting righteousness to us, and his bestowing eternal life in us, our hearts must rise in worship, gratitude, and praise. He is not only to be embraced because of being lovely and glorious in his own being, but out of profoundest gratitude for what he has done for us. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. When Moses told the children of Israel the meaning of the Passover, the people bowed their heads and worshipped. It was not an instruction from Moses to do this. Moses did not give them a line on how to worship. They were not made to do so by coercion. They simply did it spontaneously. It was all so easy and natural, as all spiritual exercises are to redeemed hearts. Worship is never the fruit of mental instruction, nor is it something one can compel another to do. It is an exercise of the spirit. And this is always free and spontaneous. It rises out of hearts possessed by the Spirit of God and wells up within us as the Spirit of God displays the exalted dignity of the Son of God and unfolds the nature and method of our redemption by him and his infinite sacrifice. Secondly, we see an appreciation of the Lord Jesus inspires remembrance. By remembrance is meant the remembrance of his sacrifice on our behalf. Speaking of the supper which he had instituted, he said, "This do in remembrance of me." It was, in one sense, a commanded obligation, but not a law laid down as Jewish law was. A legal system compels. The laying down of law can be a whip or a hard schoolmaster. If attendance at the Lord's Supper is no more than the fulfillment of a duty to a legal process, then we had as well not be there. When the Lord said, "Do this," he was not imposing a law. The meaning was, when you do this, it is in remembrance of me. It is a memorial feast. It is an occasion when believers recall his great substitutionary work on their behalf. The Lord was bruised in his body by very cruel blows and wounded by thorns, nails, a spear, and heavy scourging. But deeper than his physical suffering was the grief he endured for the sins of mankind. By the treachery of professing friends, of Judas who betrayed him, of Peter who denied him, of all the disciples who forsook him. Finally, deeper than all other suffering, there was the suspension of divine comfort from the Father. Thus the remembrance is just what the worship is. A spiritual and spontaneous exercise made possible through the ministry of the Holy Spirit within. The do this of the Lord's Supper is parallel to the go ye of the Gospel Commission. If going forth to preach were just an obedience to a command, then such obedience would make us no more than good Jews obeying the law of the Lord. This is much more than that. It is the rising up of the heart in unfeigned gratitude as it recalls all that the Lord endured to make redemption possible. When it is that, then it is an exercise of the greatest value. It is this remembrance which begets gratitude. By that sacrifice, the curse is removed from our heads. The sorrow which we may encounter in the course of life has no longer anything penal in it. Since the Lord has drunk the bitter cup, there is nothing left for us. By enduring all for us, he has brought us within the veil, into the center of divine fellowship, and into the full enjoyment of all things heavenly. Listen to the words of Mr. John Nelson Darby. Beautiful words. And is it so? I shall delight thy son. Is this the grace which he for me has won? Father of glory, thought beyond all thought, in glory to his own blessed likeness brought. O Jesus, Lord, who loved me like to thee, fruit of thy work with thee, too, there to see thy glory, Lord, while endless ages roll, myself the prize and travail of thy soul. Yet it must be, thy love had not its rest, were I redeemed not with thee, fully blessed. That love that gives not as the world, but shares all it possesses with its loved co-heirs. Not I alone, thy loved ones all, complete, in glory round thee there with joy shall meet. All like thee, for thy glory, like thee, Lord, object supreme of all, by all adored. Lovely. Amen and amen.